Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 37. If you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap, and you will need to be able to see a Bible to follow along this morning. Genesis chapter 37. I want to briefly tell the story of Joseph, beginning in chapter 37 of Genesis. I'm not going to spend a long time on that because I want to make applications, and that's really the heart of this sermon. I want to make four of them practical life lessons from Joseph, from statements Joseph and his brothers have made, and there will be seven total of these. I want to do four of them this morning, and then the balance, the other three, this evening, and so you got to promise to come back to be part of the evening service. Joseph was 17 years old, and they were shepherds, and he was one of the younger children. And the Bible says that Jacob, his father, loved him the best. There's a lot of history behind that, but just suffice it to say that he loved him the best. Now, you must never do that. Something happens inside of a person when he believes that his father or mother loves him the best, or loves a sibling the best. I think it must be somehow connected to divorce when your father comes to you and says, I'm not going to be living here with you anymore. I'm going to be living with my new wife. And I think it's something inside of a child surely must tear, must rip. And when you feel that your father or your mother loves one of your siblings better, and then it's confirmed by something like a coat of many colors. Here's a picture of what that coat might have looked like. This was confirmation. Now look, you must never ever love one of your children better than the others. And if you ever do, be sure that you don't let anybody know it. Because you're going to tear something. You're going to tear something inside of the other children. Well, Joseph was 17 years old, and he didn't have, I mean, he was immature. I understand he was immature, but he didn't have a sense of what was going on and how bad it was, how his brothers viewed him. But the Bible says that on one day, Jacob sends Joseph to go to Hebron to check on his brothers. They're shepherds, and they're taking care of the sheep. And so Joseph goes, and they're in Dothan, and so he finally figures it out, and he finds them. When they see him coming, one of them says, there comes that dreamer. You see, Joseph had dreams, you know. It was prophetic, but they didn't know it, and they resented him. And there comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Kill him. Kill him. I mean, you know, suddenly we understand the depth to which this thing has gone. This is serious. They're going to kill him? And here comes Joseph, and Reuben, who's the oldest, says, wait, let's don't kill him. Let's just put him in the pit here. And his idea was that he would come back later and get Joseph out. Well, they put him in the pit. They took off the coat of many colors and they rip it up. Reuben leaves. I don't know, maybe he goes to see about some sheep on another hill, but he's gone. He thinks everything is fine here, everything is secure, but Along comes some Ishmaelites, some Midianites. They're slave traders. And one of them has the idea, we ought to sell him. And they negotiate for 20 pieces of silver and they sell him. They take the coat and they rip it up and they dip it, saturate it with animal blood. Reuben comes back. What's going on here? Hey, wait a minute. Where is he? Where's Joseph? What'd you do with Joseph? And he starts to tear his clothes. He's overwhelmed with anxiety. What's happened? He's overwhelmed. What'd you do with him? And I told him, we sold him. Got 20 pieces of silver. Hey, you're cut. You know, you're going to get your cut. They take that coat with animal blood and they take it back to Dad, including Reuben, back to Dad, and they show it to him. We don't know whose this is. You decide. And the Bible says they comforted him. In the meantime, Joseph is taken and he's sold into slavery in Egypt. I guess he went to an auction block and this man named Potiphar, an Egyptian, buys him, makes him a house servant. And Joseph doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't know that his dad's not in on this. He doesn't know much. He knows that his brothers did this. And now he's working in this house. He's going to stay here for about 10 years. He's 17 when the thing starts. He's going to be 30 when he comes into power. That's 13 years. We know that he's in jail a couple of years, but about 10 years he's going to be in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife proposes an adulterous relationship, and he won't do it. And finally, he bolts. And because of that, he's accused. He's put in prison. He's going to stay there, like I said, for a couple of years. Interprets dreams by the power of God. And one day the king, the Pharaoh himself, has dreams troubling him, and word comes to the king that this person in jail, Joseph, he can interpret dreams. Get him and bring him to me. And so they do. And Joseph attributes this ability to the power of God, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And it's 14 years, you know, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine in Egypt. Now, king, if you'll listen, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to appoint a man to be over this, and during the 7 plentiful years, you ought to save back grain, and then in the 7 lean years, you'll have enough to feed the people. King said, that's a great idea. You're the man. You're the man. And suddenly elevates this Israelite prisoner to be second in the kingdom. I mean, it's just breathtaking. And Joseph starts to carry this out. The king gives him a beautiful wife, Asenath, who bears him a couple of boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph, holding Manasseh, says, I'm calling him Manasseh because God has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And there, in the briefest way I know how, is the story of Joseph. But I didn't come to give the overview. What I really came to do was to give you some specific life lessons from the story or the account of Joseph. Now, what I want to do is to pull out or raise to the surface 7 statements. Most of these came from the lips of Joseph himself, not all. And let's make a specific application with each. I'm going to start in chapter 37 and verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his works. Now put up the first one. The first lesson I want you to get is that we got to think before we speak and to hurt no one carelessly. I know what you're thinking, is that Joseph is just 17 years old and he's foolish. He's not thinking clearly. He's not mature enough to know that this was going to hurt his brothers. And then so I understand that we grant him that. I also understand that this is prophetic. I understand that what this is an image, a picture, a snapshot of what's going to happen later. I got that. But what I want you to get right now is that Joseph is saying something that is exacerbating, that is turning the heat up on the hatred that his brothers have for him, because he's not thinking about what he's saying. He's not thinking about what effect this statement is going to have on his brothers. You're just going to think, this is very funny. I had this dream, and in this dream, you're worshiping me. Don't you think that's funny? I don't think it's funny. It infuriates them. They hate him. And so, the Bible in Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, For every man not to look only on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And applicable to my speech, what I need to practice every day is thinking before I speak. You know, James 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How you doing on that? How's that working for you? Are you doing it? Now, why would he add that last part about wrath? And the answer is because wrath is a time when I just want to let it fly. Mm-hmm. My emotion is so high, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to say this. And we just, if you forgive me, we just bust it. He says, don't do that. I want you to be swift to hear and slow to speak and be real careful about anger. Now, he didn't prohibit anger. Anger is not a sin, but you're responsible for what you say, whether you're mad or not, and that's the point. Now, this is especially true about family. I doubt this would have made such a splash. This kind of dream thing and about bowing down, I don't reckon it would have made a splash had it not been to family, to siblings. Now, I'm not going to ask this question, but if I did, about how many people in this room would, of appreciable age, adult age, how many of you in your family, your extended family, know of occasions where things were said that were never forgotten because suddenly it hurts. It just hurts so much and we create this memorial of pain. It is erected and it will live forever. So long as people are living in this family, it will always be remembered that this was said and it just hurt. And it hurts sometimes as parents to children, to grown children. Sometimes it's the reverse. Sometimes it's sibling. Often it is siblings. Why is it true? And the answer is because you just know me so well. It is because you and I have been together all of our lives. And when you cut me, it is from a background or history where you know me so very well, and your assessment of me is so very low. And I tell you what, it'll go real deep. Life lesson number one that we learn from Joseph, and we learn it from him when he's 17 years old. The first one is, think before you speak and hurt no one carelessly. How will these words affect the people around me? What is their maturity level? What is their perspective of this whole thing? I'm not saying that you never say stout or strong words. There are times when it's important to say them. You just calculate them. You think before you speak. Now, drop down with me to chapter 37 still. And now 22. Genesis 37, verse 22. And Reuben said to them, now you remember, the setting is the brothers want to kill him. See Joseph coming, and they say, let's kill him. Reuben's the oldest. Shed no blood. But cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. They're very interesting. I mean, we not only know what he said, but we know what he's thinking. And what he's thinking is, this thing's really bad, but I can fix it. And he's probably thought that way before. He's the oldest. I hang with these guys. They're my brothers, and we're real tight, you know, and sometimes they do really dumb things. And this is probably the worst. But I can fix it. It's going to be all right. I'll make this better. See, because I help them be better. I always do. I help them be better. And here's what happened, of course. Drop down to verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And Reuben tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. Where shall I go? You see, there's panic there. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. They sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, we found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he begins to grieve. He shouts with his grief and his heart is breaking. The Bible says that his sons gathered around him and they comforted him. It is the highest degree of hypocrisy. I mean, there are two occasions in the Bible when you see this level of hypocrisy. One of them is right here. The other is when Judas kissed Jesus at the garden there before he was crucified. That's the other one. But the very idea that these sons stood and watched their father grieve at this level because Joseph had been torn apart by a lion, and they know it's not true. They know it's not true. They just watch him grieve. They could relieve him of the suffering, but they're not going to do it. Their hearts are cold and dark. But the point I want to make to you is this. Reuben thought that he could help make these brothers better. But he didn't. In fact, what ended up happening is that it was in the reverse. They made him worse. Because when the critical moment came, Joseph wasn't there. He realizes they've sold him. That's a crisis moment. What's he going to do? I think he has two choices. And one of them is to get on that horse and head out toward Egypt to find that boy and bring him home. I mean, he could holler out as he was mounting the horse. He could holler out and say, y'all go home. Tell daddy. He'll assemble his resources and he'll be coming and we'll find him. We'll find Joseph and we'll bring him home.
Well, makes sense to me.
That's not what Reuben did. Reuben just stood there and went along with the blood dipping. That's what he did. Now, here's the life lesson I want you to get. Listen closely. There's some friends you can't help. The longer you try, the more involved you get in their sin. Got it? It is not to say that we don't try to help people around us. It is not to say that we don't want to influence people around us. We do. It is to say you must use caution here because you'll get sucked into this vortex of sin and you'll become part of what they're doing. So in Jude 22 and 23, some with compassion, this is about evangelism and helping people come out of their sin. Some with compassion making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then he added this clause, sort of a parenthetical clause at the end. And he said, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It refers back to, you know, leprosy. And it's that and sins like leprosy, I guess. And he says, I don't want you just to hate the leprosy. I want you to be afraid of the clothing that the leper wears. You be afraid. In reference to sin, the idea is, you're trying to help this person come out of his sin, but you've got to keep your mind right. You be afraid of that sin. You be scared of that sin. I don't want any part of that sin. Right? Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now watch this digression. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. What's that? I'm keeping my head screwed on straight. That's what. Is it true in your life right now that you are hanging with some people, coworkers, friends, buddies, whatever, and you thought that you could help them to be better, but what really is happening is that you're being slowly, ever so slowly drawn in. Now, I really love the fact that You guys sit over here because you're sort of a captive audience. I know I'm making you nervous. I'm coming all the way over here. I want to say something to you. Listen to me. One day you're going to get married. And sometimes what happens is that you find somebody who you think, you know, you just really love them. They're just wonderful. But they're not very good people. And some, maybe he's so handsome, but he's not a Christian. I mean, he's good. He's just good in so many ways. Well, I know that he drinks some, but he's good. I mean, he cusses some too, but I'm telling you, he's really good. He's just not a Christian. And what I think is that if I marry him, by and by, he will become a Christian and I can make him better. Or my other way around. By and by, you know, I think she'll become a Christian. I think that I'll make her better. She'll be better. And here's what I want you to remember about this point from Reuben is that I know that this isn't about marriage, but what I'm saying to you is, marriage is not reform school. Marriage is not for the purpose of reforming somebody. Now, it's true that you will influence each other, hopefully for good, but you got to find somebody who will help you go to heaven. Because if you come into this thinking, I can fix them. They're not righteous, they're not Christians, but I can fix that. Is that possible? Okay, so maybe it's possible. Is it probable? No, it's not. So just remember it this way. Marriage is not reform school. Remember, not reform school. And so here's the life lesson. There's some friends you cannot help. And the longer you try, the more involved you get in their sin. Now, go with me to chapter 39. This is when we fast forward to where Joseph is with Potiphar's wife. Again, he's been there in that house for about 10 years. And so she proposes an adulterous relationship with him. He's handsome. She's lonely, whatever. And so the Bible says he said no. And here's the statement, verse 9, 39 verse 9. There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he, your husband, kept back anything from me but you. Because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now listen to this old preacher. This is a foundational truth that spans all generations of all time. Is that marriage is sacred. And that adultery is always wickedness. And that's what Joseph is referencing. It would be wrong for him to sleep with this woman. Number one, because he's not married to her. And sexuality is limited to the relationship called marriage. But number two, he can't be with her in this way because she's married to another man. So the sin would not only be the sexual sin, but it would also be that it's an adulterous sexual sin against her husband. And so he says, I can't sin this great wickedness against God. Now, the lesson, the life lesson is, let's go to the third one. Always do right, no matter where you are. Now, what happens is that Potiphar's wife says, okay, I understand your convictions, Joseph. I got that. You won't sleep with me because it is a sin against your God. It's a sin against God. And I got that. But if you won't sleep with me, would you just, let's just hang out together sometime. Couldn't we just have meals together? I would like to take long walks with you. Or maybe you could come and we could have tea sometimes. And Joseph's response was, I will not sleep with you, but I will not be with you. And so he gets out of there. He's not going to do this. And finally, you know what ultimately happens. He runs and leaves her there and he's accused and goes to prison. But the lesson that I want us to learn is this. In reference to sexual sin, if you let your guard in your soul be who is watching me, if that is your resistance, you're gonna fail. Your resistance rather has to be integrity. You ever drive through a small town late at night? And I mean, nobody's out. You haven't seen any headlights except your own for a long time. And you pull up to a stop sign. Do you come to a full stop? Why would you do that? There's nobody around. Just going right through it. But you stop. You come to a full stop. Nobody sees you but the Lord and you. Why do you do it? The answer is because it's a matter of integrity. I stop at stop signs. That's what I do. Matter of conscience. I just stop at stop signs. But nobody sees you. But that's not the standard. But what you decide that. You don't decide it by who's watching, right? You run the red light. Nobody around. You run it? No, I stop. Why? Because it's a matter of integrity. See, that's how you have to judge the sexual thing. It's not about who's watching. If you do that, then what's going to happen is opposite of what Joseph did, right? Here's a life lesson. And it's true about sexuality. You got to stay away. You know what? He's staying away from that. You got to avoid pornography. You've got to avoid electric conversations. You've got to avoid, you start liking a woman in the wrong way. You better get away from her. You see, I like to think about her, but it's not the right way. You better cease that relationship. Here's the point. Here's the life lesson. Always do right, no matter where you are. All right, here's the next one. Drop down to chapter 40 with me. I want to do verse 7. So, you know what happens. Potiphar puts Joseph in prison because Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph falsely. Says he was trying to attack me. What he's really trying is to get out of her clutches, and he runs. She falsely accuses him, and Potiphar, I don't know why Potiphar does it. He probably knows what the truth is, but he's got a safe face in the community after all. He can't admit that his wife is like this, and whatever. He puts Joseph in prison. An indefinite term. I don't know how long it was for. But here's the thing I want you to see that's interesting. This is verse 7. Of chapter 40. So he asked, Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house. In other words, they were fellow prisoners. Why do you look so sad today? I think that's pretty interesting. And here's the life lesson. Always be kind. You know what? I think here's an example of, I mean, here's a place where I just don't see kindness. I mean, they're in prison. How unpleasant must that be? And most everybody in prison believes himself to be innocent. Right? So you got this angst of injustice. I don't belong here. It's not fair that I'm here. Don't you know there's a lot of anger in there? And where's the place for kindness? I mean, what's up with that? How does that fit into this picture? But the kindness inside of Joseph wasn't contingent upon his circumstances. It's about who he was. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look every man not only on his own things, but also on the things of others. And there's Joseph. So he talks to these fellow prisoners. Are you okay? Why are you sad today? It just seems so interesting that you would hear a statement, a question like that within the walls of a prison. It's just kindness. What it is just plain old kindness. Galatians 6 and 10, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's how we need to behave. We just want to do good to people and be kind. Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is that you? Is that how we're living? Is that our character? Even when it's hard, I declare to you that being in prison and talking to fellow prisoners surely would be one occasion when it would be difficult to be kind. And yet Joseph was. And it's one of the revolutionary, rather distinguishing marks of a person who's a Christian today, right? I mean, how can people who know nothing about the Bible recognize that Christians are different? And surely the character, the personality, the integrity, the kindness are the marks by which they determine surely we're different. They are different. Tonight we'll take up the other three. I'm so glad that you've come. Someone here tonight or today, rather, who's been studying the Bible and have you decided you want to be a Christian? Obey the gospel today. We'll be so happy to assist you in being baptized for the remission of your sins into Christ. Wouldn't you like to become a Christian? Maybe you need to be restored today to the church, to the body of Christ, and once again walk in the light of our Lord. We'll be happy to assist you and pray with you. This song is to encourage you. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.